I guess just in the beginning, let's kind of get happy a little bit and praise the Lord and jump up and down and get encouraged. And why not? Huh? They do it at the Ravens games. Why can't we do that? Huh? Hey, praise the Lord. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Yes. Hallelujah. I believe it. Praise God. Would you stand up with me, please, and just say to your neighbor, I believe it. I believe it. God bless you. I believe it. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I believe it. I believe it. Oh, okay. Thank you. I believe it. Yes. Huh? Do they believe it over here? You guys believe it?
I believe it.
Oh. Wow. I believe it. Okay. All right. For the message, turn with me to Isaiah 65. This is the same text that we shared Wednesday night. The same message on intercession. It's in my heart. And I know when it came to me on Tuesday, intercession, I've been thinking about prayer, and the Lord really put this verse. He gave it to me just in my heart, and I didn't know where it was. I looked it up and preached on it Wednesday night. And usually we don't re-preach our messages in one sense. We do actually all the time, but in one sense we don't, you know, I don't have the, you know, I don't do, we don't teach like that, but just ask the Spirit to give it to us. So this is our prayer this morning too, that the Spirit will speak to us from this verse 8. So read it with me out loud, please. Ready? Is it up on the screen? There it is. Okay. 65:8. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Do verse 9 and 10 as well. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Who's the seed? Christ. He's coming out of the cluster of grapes, okay, the cluster. And he's coming out, but you want to throw the cluster away. But God says, don't destroy it, because in it is a blessing. Then verse 11, I'm sorry, 10. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. My people that have sought me. Wow, good word. Say that with me. My people that have sought me. Two more times. My people that have sought me. My people that have sought me. Okay. Okay, you may be seated. Let's jump around a little bit in our scriptures before we begin. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I mean, I want you to see, even though 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Then we'll go to 2 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Read it out loud. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Hold it. In the latter times some believers will depart from the faith. Okay. Then it says, they will giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Somebody gave me a book called The Faith of the Fatherless, and it's a psychological book about atheism. And the writer is a Christian, and he's a psychologist, and he goes through and makes a connection between the dysfunctional homes of young men and how they become bitter and angry, and it affects their worldview. And some of them are great proponents, or have been, of atheism. And he goes through maybe 15 or 20 biographies, reviews of the principle. He states the principle, and then he tells their personal story. This goes back 400 or 500 years. Some of these atheists and their writings, they became philosophers and writers. Voltaire, Camus, Sartre, many of them, and they're very interesting. And then the modern day new atheists, Richard Dawkins, Hitchens, and one other one, Dennis. I found that interesting. Hypocrisy is a very real thing in the heart of people. I have hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is what on the surface, what I project to you, and then what I actually am on the inside. All right, go now to 2 Timothy 4. And this is happening in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It is a joy to teach the Bible. And if you are a teacher of the Bible, God bless you. You are a very blessed person if God has given you that and a ministry. And do it. Preach the word and share the word. It is so important. Reprove, exhort, rebuke, encourage, correct, instruct, guide people in the faith. Very important. Because it will happen that in the end times, people will not tolerate it. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, it'd be hard to believe if we were to tell the story 20 or 30 or 40 years ago that we would have a hard time defining whether a little boy is a little boy or a little girl. But that's where our world is going. It is obvious. There are issues in our culture that are very important because they have to do with family and health, have to do with our future of our nation and of the mission that we are on as people in the world. And to be hijacked because of foolishness. Now, here's an interesting point I believe is understood quite a bit. We have, let's say, 6,000 years of history behind us, okay? Anyway, this is the year 2000. We have BC, you know. So they say the amount of knowledge that the human race has appropriated in this period of time is now reproduced in 2 days. We're doubling our knowledge in a two-day period. Because of all the knowledge that is gathered and loaded up on the internet, the technology has allowed for the growth of knowledge worldwide. Amazing. Well, what does the Bible say about the end times? Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, that knowledge will increase and people will go to and fro. A lot of travel. Airports are packed. Airplanes are packed. Airplanes are being made all the time. The flight industry is increasing all the time. Travel and knowledge. But because knowledge increases, it doesn't mean that wisdom increases. Because people know a lot more, it doesn't mean they're actually any smarter in terms of real application. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Okay, so look at verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And what does that mean? Can't handle it. I one time mentioned in a message here, and we can be wrong. We're not perfect. We're just prophesying, which is what is happening here this morning. Teaching of the Bible is happening, and it's incomplete. It's not perfect. Love is perfect. Love, the Spirit of God, that is perfect. But our knowledge is in part. Yeah, so we are limited. We are not embracing all things and accurate in all ways. But we have an open Bible. We are listening to doctrine. We are learning and growing in faith. And if you like my message, praise God. And if some of it you can eat, you eat the chicken and throw out the bones. That's the way I think about it. You eat what is applicable, what the Spirit says to you. You eat it, and then you can throw out the bones. That's between you and God. But we labor seriously to give to you a spiritual message from the Bible. And you are to have your own Bible, you're to study your Bible, and you're to grow in your faith. And you're not to be the same as what is happening in our culture. You're to be different. There's a short cultural lesson here. It's very simple. In a culture, you have good things. What is good in our culture? Anybody? Freedom, okay. Neutral things in our culture, neutral. Riding a bicycle, taking a car, taking a subway. It really has no moral significance. And then there are evil things in our culture. Right? What are evil things? Yeah, drugs, prostitution, pornography, stealing, lying, cheating, deceiving, evil things. They are in our culture and they're in all cultures. I am a Christian. Well, in America, we do it like this. Well, I'm an American, but I don't do it like that because I'm not lying by God's grace. But people may get to a place where they cannot endure the sound doctrine because it challenges their personal life. And they will say, well, in America, or we are modern, or that is old-fashioned, or that is traditional. I don't care what you call it. I want to bring it into the light of what this book is saying because I would like to have a walk with God, right? I know that's what you, I know. You, yeah, I, you and I are here because we want to have a walk with God. So there is a time in verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine. They go their own way, find their own way, their own life. And we have done that as Christians too. As a Christian, just go live my own way and walk with God. I do windsurfing as a sport. I was in gunpowder and windsurfing, and one windsurfer said to me that he didn't know I was a believer, but he just said, you know, I come out here because God is out here. I experience God out on the water. I love it. It's amazing. It's so awesome. And I was so like, I love to hear him say that. But a few years later, as I was with him, I also said, it's very good. God is here, but God is also in the church where the Bible is being taught. Guys, when I'm in trouble, my windsurfing might not be enough to help me, but the Word of God is able to do a great job in my heart and mind and instruct me in the way to go. Okay? So verse 3. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about deception, and also delusion, and about being deceived. And one of the marks of the time we live in is deception. Deception could be said or defined that I'm wrong and I don't know it. Like I'm deceived. Like I believe it's right, but it's wrong. Eating chocolate covered poison. Okay, chocolate covered poison, right? Okay, I could be deceived in life. Here's a couple of things that Chuck Colson mentions in one of his books. This is just a table of contents. He writes spiritual, social commentary on things like politically correct television, how do you define family values, an article called Virgins Speak Out. That one is interesting about women who don't want to be abused or treated as an object, but would like to find a faithful man who would make a vow and say that you will be my, I want you to be my wife. And this moral reaction to the immoral direction of our culture. Then beating up on dad, in one article called Beating Up on Dad, the way the culture downplays father. Father is in the TV shows maybe non-existent or fat and dumb and watching TV, could care less, kid, get out of my way, I'm watching TV, and all of that degrading images. Then he has an article on father hunger and speaks about how the young people are hungry for a father. They want somebody who will be there, who will sit with them, who can instruct them and love them and care for them. And that this is a great need. Daddy, come home. And then one called Family Time Famine. These are short articles that kind of raise to the surface the kind of world that our young people are growing up in and that we are kind of calling normal. We are changing our way here, and we as born-again Christians have the Spirit of God in us, and we are looking and caring and teaching and wanting God in our lives and would like to learn how it goes, because knowledge is not enough. There needs to be something more. There has to be wisdom. Okay, wisdom. So in Psalm 19, we see where it comes from. So turn there with me, please. Psalm 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, there are six phrases here for the law of the Lord. By the way, I think you heard in the announcement there's a panel this Friday night here on the stage with couples, three couples, and being asked questions, and we're sitting here to hear the wisdom of a young couple, an older couple who's experienced in marriage. Maybe, I don't remember all the couple, we have three, but they're different profiles, and it would be great if you are married and would like to come and listen. And then Saturday up in Perryville for the whole day, that'll be a great time. Where does the wisdom come from? Where is the wisdom but from the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, testimony of the Lord? And I have here verse 7 and 8. You see six, we see six phrases, but I'm going to point out four things that the word of God does. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, if you want to memorize this, and I recommend it, then I'm going to help you by writing up on the screen a little diagram that you could learn in Sunday school that I came up with when I was thinking about it. Here's a person, and when they are converted, they are changed so that they're not the same. This is what happened to you when you believed in Christ. You were born again and converted. How did it happen? The law of the Lord did it. The Bible did it. The teaching of the Bible, the preaching of the Bible, the reading of the Bible. One brother, I said, how did you get saved? He said, I just was reading the Bible over and over, and I just knew it was true. An Algerian Muslim that I met in Hungary years ago, I said, How did you get saved? He said, he's a doctor. In my library, I had a French Bible, and I just was, a voice told me to look at the Bible. So I opened up the Bible. I didn't understand in the table contents any word there except the word Proverbs. So I turned to Proverbs and I started to reading, and he said, immediately I understood this is the word of God. And I became a believer. And they would go in the mountains in Algeria because there was civil war going on and there was a killing of Christians. We would go in the mountains for a couple of days and worship. And as he shared that story, he said, in Algeria, there are many people coming to Christ by the Bible. Isn't that beautiful? Well, that's verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the next step is this one. You have the person, and he has a scholar cap on with a little tassel. What happened? First, he's converted. Now he's wise. How? The Bible made him wise. He's wise. He has something going on in his heart he didn't have before. He becomes wise. He is able to take knowledge and apply it. He's able to do things, get things done. I don't know. It's hard to explain. Well, we can explain. It's not that hard. But I just want to keep it fresh here today. James chapter 3, wisdom from above is different from the wisdom below. And when you gain wisdom, you have gained something. And the only one that is wise is God. And the only way you could ever be wise is from God. It has to come from God. And you might say, no, I'm pretty clever, you know, I'm pretty smart, I'm very capable. But yeah, fine. You can get a paycheck and pay your mortgage and live your life. But are you really a wise person? God would say, he says, no. That wisdom is from this book. That wisdom comes from the book, from the Bible. Well, by listening to the book, by reading the book, by meditating on the book, by sharing the book, by talking with the book, the Bible, The Bible is the word. Now we'll go to the next part. There's more. It says, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord, these are synonyms for the same thing. Law of the Lord, testimony of the Lord, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So there is the next one. Here's the guy changed. He's wise. And now he has a smile on his face. What does he have? Joy. He's rejoicing. Where did the joy come from? The Bible gave him the joy. You say, Pastor, I got wounds from my past. I got wounds from the abuse in my family. I got wounds from the country I came from. And some of these are very real things. They're not light things. We have immigrants from Africa that come here from civil war. One brother lost his whole family to the machete, murder, terror, and horror. It's not, is it going to go away? No, I wouldn't say so. Some wounds are incurable, Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. But there is at the same time another way that happens that is greater. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That is working in my body and perhaps even in my memory and in my background. So we'll see that in a minute. And then there's one more. It says here, what happens? What else does the word do? It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So here's the guy. He's wise. He has joy. And his eyes are big. Enlightenment. He can see further down the road. He sees where it's going. There's a Greek word for that. I think I get it spelled right, sunesis. I don't think I got it right. Doesn't matter. It's a matter of knowledge coming together. It's like saying A plus B equals C. I know where it is going. You have a sense of that. Like you're not living just for the moment. You're living for God. And when you live for God, you're able to see something further down the road. The righteous see when the evil comes and hides himself. Like Christ knew where it was going, but he also welcomed it. But he was not dumb. He was not an idiot. He was not naive. Because he had the Bible, the Word of God. He said, man must not live by bread only. And we can add by the internet or knowledge or a lot of information. Just because I have a lot of information doesn't mean that I will have high quality life. For life is about God transcending this world. The transcendent God. Too much of life can be lived in the circumstances when actually we are called to that which is higher, the Spirit of God, the way of God. Now comes the message. God goes dumpster diving. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Let's go back and look at it. Behind, I have a relative who was homeless for years, and I talked with him. And he would say sometimes behind a pizza restaurant in the dumpster was a good meal. And this verse says there's a cluster. In verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. In other words, there's a cluster, and there's the grapes there that are old or moldy, and you want to throw away the whole thing. My wife does that sometimes, and I go into the trash, and I dig out my lunch. When I shared this morning at the 9 o'clock service, the lady said to me that in one case, the wife threw out the celery. It was all wilted and floppy. And the husband pulled it out of the trash and waves it in front of her and says, "Put it under cold water. Put it under cold water." Okay? So, you know, the celery's cold. You know? So anyway, God is saying about Israel, Israel has gone away from me. Israel is idolatrous. Israel is sexual. This is Jeremiah says it this way. Every man is neighing after, like a horse well fed is neighing after his neighbor's wife. When horses are fed, then the next thing is sex. Okay, horses feed, or animals in general, feed them and they're healthy. Next thing is sex. Same with people. People could be saying, "Okay, I got all that I need. I got my food. I'm ready to roll." Okay, next thing is sex. And God is saying, that's like Israel. Israel is like that. Israel, men are going after their neighbor's wife. Well, look around our country and you see those ideas. But God says about Israel, don't destroy it, because in the cluster is Christ. Christ is in there. He is the seed of David. Christ is in the cluster. Same with the 12 disciples, the 11, actually. They were all Jews. They were in the cluster. And how would we have what we have today if he had destroyed the cluster and thrown it out? But he goes and goes after it and brushes it off, cleans it up, or says in it is the seed. That will be the ultimate answer. That's in verse 9, the answer for the world. And I want to suggest to you and myself today, before you totally throw something out, check with God. I don't mean food in the refrigerator. I mean a big item, like a friend. Before you cut the friend off, check it out with God. And he might say, destroy it not. There is a blessing in it. That friend could be a very important part of your life. How about your job? I'm done. I'm finished. I'm quitting. I'm leaving it. Okay. It's a cluster that you could say, I'm going to throw it out. But it might be good to wait. Check. Yes, you might. I don't know. But the idea is, what about prayer? What about maybe my life is in trouble and God is leading me in intercession, in prayer, seeking God? Because he said, in the cluster are those that seek me. They sought me. They want to find me. And I feel that's like what happened in many of our lives. We came to a problem and I wanted to, you know, get rid of it or throw it out, or I couldn't handle it anymore, whatever it might be. But then I learned wisdom, like our little diagram up here. I think this guy that's getting a diet of the Bible is learning how to process life. And by the way, as our culture is feeding people in sin, that means there's going to be great need in our culture. Because sin is devastating poison. Sin breaks up family, breaks hearts. Sin leaves people lonely and empty. And we have to say, don't destroy it. Let's find a blessing in it. When people are confused about their sexuality, as strange as it may sound, but if they are being fed these ideas or led or guided in our way of thinking and so on, there's going to be damage. God is love. He says, destroy it not. Pray. Ask me. I will give an answer. I will bring a blessing out of the cluster. I'll bring a blessing there. I'll bring revival into the country. I'll bring revival into a family. I'll set it in order. It might take some time, but I am able to do it because I am God. One of the little articles that Chuck Colson wrote was called Family Time Famine. All of us know, we know that we'll check family. We'll check, so here, there's a check, a little bit of check there and check there. Will checks. Any will checks here right now in the meeting here this morning? Ben, will check. There's 10 of them. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's a site, will check sighting over there. Okay. And another one is coming to Bible college, I think. And Jennifer is the last one, right? All right, so family time famine. I'm sure the family sits in Tennessee together, and they just talk. Dad is there, mom is there. You know, we know the family. Beautiful. Hunger for that. When I was in Finland, 1977 maybe, a long time ago, one woman came to me. She said, there's an American TV show that I watched when I was a child. And my family was dysfunctional. But when I watched this American TV show, I was a child and I had hope. Because I felt that's the way a family should be. And I asked, what was the name of the show? She said, Father Knows Best. And like she was like, hungry for that idea. Father knows best. Look up here on the screen. I think I can't be a dad without this. I don't think I could ever get this way on my own. I think I need you. I need the body. I need the Spirit of God. I need this book. I need counsel. So then when you're home at the dinner table and there's no perfect world, I definitely have not had and will not have a perfect family. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when they say throw the cluster out, God says don't destroy the cluster. There's a blessing in it. It might be when everything is upside down is when God wants to show up and answer our prayer and say, I can do it. I can heal. I can bring the blessing in. And however you want to look at it, I am God, the transcendent God. You know, we have this world of our excuses, reasonings, wounds and hurts and pains and disappointments and heartaches and hatred and all these things that happen to people. And then, but don't ever forget there is something away beyond us. Our healer, our Savior, our Father, our God, who doesn't want us to suffer and also makes us to be different from the way the world may go, wants us to be different. So we have differences, but they are rooted in love and wisdom. They're not rooted in legalism. They're rooted in love and wisdom, and that we actually care and we can sit and be together and wait on God, love each other, laugh a lot, rejoice a lot, be thankful for what God is doing. Because God is that kind. He's a dumpster diver. God does dumpster diving. He gets in there and he comes out and he says, I got Christ out of a wicked nation and my son, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the world and brings my spirit into all the world and brings wisdom into the hearts of men and women. And even little boys can get wisdom and young girls can get wisdom and be the salt of the earth. And businessmen can get wisdom and moms and dads can get wisdom. And then I can become, live in my wound, or I can live in my fear or my failure, but then I'm not so happy there ultimately at the end of the day. And there is hypocrisy in me. I say, I do the thing that, you know, I am happy, or, you know, I am right. It doesn't matter what you say. I am right. I can do anything I want to, and all those kind of things. And it's like when you ultimately lie down in your bed at night, and the Lord searches your heart, say to him, I am wrong, and you are right, and I want your way. In your way, I will lose something. Pluck out my right eye, so then I can see. Cut off my right arm. I'd rather have one arm with God blessing me than have two arms and go to hell. I'd rather have one eye. I'm blind. I know I don't have it all, but I got God, and He's my eyes. I have gained something else. I'd rather have one eyeball and be with God than have two eyes and go to hell. That's it. Well, That applause is fantastic. That's it. I think it hit the record. It did. It hit the. Okay. Would you pray with me, please? It went off the charts. Okay, we don't care about applause. We care about our hearts. And guide us, Lord, and lead us. None of us are in any way in this room, any way, we're like that clump of grapes. You could just toss it in the trash. And the Lord says, no, just don't destroy it. There's a blessing in it. And please come to me and trust me. You might say, oh, I'm way over the hill. I've gone too far. I mean, no, there's a blessing in it. Come to Him and trust in Him. If you're a Christian, trust in Him in your life. And get church attendance means, church attendance is part of this growing in the Bible. How will I know the Bible unless I have a teacher? How can I have a teacher unless I go to the church? The church attendance, there's a falling away where people say, I don't need the church. I got my own. However, you went like the windsurfer guy. I got my own. They say, yes, I understand, but no, it won't make me a wise dad, wise mom. I might not even be, even if I go to the church, I still may not become that wise father or mom. I need the imparted word of God, the Spirit of God to impart it to my heart. And then to radically apply it, live by it, embrace it, devour it, eat it. God will do this to us. And He has done it for decades, and He will do it more as we see the day approaching. Is the day of Christ's second coming approaching? It is. The days are evil. The days are changing. The culture, the voices are many. But we are enduring sound doctrine. Say to Jesus, if you're not a believer, say to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to believe in you. Guide me in my life. Save me. Forgive me. Teach me and instruct me and guide me. I believe I'm coming by faith in your name, in Jesus' name. You're getting saved this morning. You're saying, yes, I believe in you, in Jesus Christ. Name. Anyone, raise your hand. Anyone at all, just put up your hand. Just say yes to Jesus. The heads are bowed. There's a woman in the back there. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes to Jesus. Make the decisions between you and God, and then keep following Him. Believe Him and follow Him and trust Him in your life and turn from your own way. You cannot be living like hell and follow Jesus at the same time. You cannot live just your own way and follow Jesus at the same time. One thing has to give. One thing, you can't run with two legs in two different track fields. You can't play basketball in two different gymnasiums at the same time. You got to do one or the other. And you follow Him and trust Him, and you'll see that amazing change happen in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.